Now let's turn, please, tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. It is a real joy to be back in Kennaway. I have many happy memories of being here, both in the Gospel and in ministry. I am very much aware that you've had a number of conferences in this area, and I'm sure you must have spiritual indigestion. So something tonight, something simple, will just be the order of the day. I want to speak tonight on discipleship. Discipleship, particularly in relation to this great man of God, Peter. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15 for the connection, 13 for the connection. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy their victuals." Over to 24. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" Chapter 17. And by the way, my heading for that in chapter 14 is sinking, not stepping. Sinking, not stepping. Chapter 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringing them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias.' While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" And the heading I've got for that section is "Speaking instead of being silent." Speaking instead of being silent. Chapter 26. verse 26, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder, go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And the heading I give to this section is sleeping, not supplicating. Sleeping, not supplicating. Verse 27. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off to the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And the heading I have for this is straggling, not supporting. Verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And the heading I have for this is silent, not speaking. Now that will suffice for the reading of this section. I've given you the headings because we won't get to them all. We'll possibly only get to the first three. One of the outstanding characters of the New Testament is the Apostle Peter. I'm sure as we look at this particular servant of God, we find in him some amazing characteristics that marked him. There were three real important sections in his life. The first section is in the Gospels. And I often think about Peter in the Gospels as a faltering pupil. He's learning in the school of God. He's a disciple and he's learning. But he's a faltering disciple. So many mistakes does Peter make in those early days. And I'm sure all of us can identify ourselves with the Apostle Peter. But that changes. The cross, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension made a tremendous difference to this great servant of God. And when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, he's no longer a faltering pupil. He's a fearless preacher. You just read the very early part of the book of the Acts, and you discover some tremendous statements that Peter makes in his remarks and his messages that he gave after Pentecost. But then there's a third section of his life, and that's in the writings that he wrote in 1st and 2nd Peter. He's not now a faithless, a faltering pupil, not even a fearless preacher. He's a faithful pastor. What a shepherdly character he had as he gives those wonderful messages in the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. But I want you to think with you tonight about his first period in his life when he was a disciple, learning. Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to leave his disciples and he's giving them their marching orders. We all know the words so well. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives them instruction as to what they were to do. And he says, "Go, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Teach all nations. My margin says, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. The Lord Jesus Christ was here in his public ministry for 3.5 years. He's looking for disciples. He doesn't go to Herod's palace. He doesn't go to the hierarchy of Judaism. He doesn't even go to the university. He goes to a seaside town. And he chooses unlearned and ignorant men, for that's what they're referred to in the book of the Acts. And he disciples them. He spends time with them. He invests everything in them. And as I've looked at this particular section of Scripture, I've been so impressed at the many times that the Lord Jesus Christ draws his disciples aside and teaches them and invests himself in their lives. What patience he had. Sometimes they were poor material. Sometimes I'm sure the Lord must have despaired of them. Even at the very end, they were trying to discover who was the greatest among them. And I'm sure the Lord must have felt so sad frequently as he thought, will they ever learn? But he was discipling them. If we see a young person going astray, it may not be their fault. It may be that we have failed to disciple them in the ways of God. I thank God, and John would corroborate me on this, I thank God for men of God and women of God who discipled us. They maybe wouldn't have referred to it that way, but my, they taught us so much. They invested their time and their effort and their help in so many different ways. And I thank God for men like Robert Ray and Willie Park and so many of brethren in our own assembly who invested time in younger men. And we thank God for that. I sometimes feel that we've lost the art of discipleship. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't flit about Israel. He didn't move 100 miles or 200 miles or 400 miles at the weekend. He spent time with 12 men. And what wonderful results came from that. Tremendous investment. Our older brethren used to say, a disciple is one who learns to follow, and that's so important. But you learn to follow if you have a good example. But they also used to tell us, a disciple is one who follows to learn. Who follows to learn. And how true that is. He follows because he wants to learn from the Word of God. Younger folks, have you got someone that you can be discipling you, that's investing their time and effort and energy in you? Thank God for those who are discipling others. This particular first section that we've read tonight, sinking instead of stepping, had a background. It was a sad day in the life of the disciples. It was a very sad day in the life of the Lord, because word had just come. John the Baptist had been called home. It had been a dreadful death. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus and the disciples wanted nothing else but just to get away and spend time alone grieving. I'm sure you've felt that. There are those that we have associated with us, with them in the path of life. We've appreciated their fellowship. We've valued their help in the study of the scriptures. I can remember when I heard on the telephone someone phoned me to say, our dear brother Albert Leckie has been called home. I must confess, I wept. And I just wanted to get away alone, because that dear brother had invested in us as younger men so much of what he had received from the Lord. And we missed his presence, and we just wanted to be alone. I would judge that was exactly how the Lord Jesus and the disciples felt. A loved one had been taken from their side, and they just wanted to be alone to mourn. Maybe this year hasn't been a happy year for some saints here tonight. Maybe even Christmas and New Year hasn't been all that happy. As you've heard maybe news of somebody not so well or somebody passing away. And you just want to get alone, as did these disciples. Well, they did cross the lake, but they weren't there alone for long, because the crowd gathered. They could see where the disciples had gone. They saw where the Lord Jesus had gone. And of course, off they went to where the Saviour was. And when those disciples saw the crowd gathering, and when the Lord Jesus Christ saw the crowd gathering, there may have been different emotions in both of their hearts. It says that the Lord Jesus, he had compassion upon them. I've just been looking at the prayer of the Lord Jesus. We call it the Lord's Prayer, not Matthew 6, John 17. I think Matthew 6 is the disciples' prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. And when he prays in John 17, it says, I pray not for the world. That doesn't mean he had no interest in the world or didn't pray for the world. Other times he did. There was something in his heart, something in his mind that he just wanted to pray specifically for, because he knew that those disciples were going to face pressure as a result of his death on the cross. So he was praying for them. But here, when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at these disciples, these people gathering, it says he had compassion upon them. He loved them as people. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw the tremendous need that they had, and he taught them the word of God. He felt that all around him were lost souls that needed to be reached. I wonder if we've got a gospel enthusiasm. I wonder if we've got an interest in the souls of people around where the hall is that we're associated with. I wonder if we really care about lost souls going down to hell. Well, the Saviour cared for them, and he taught them. And the day wears on, and the disciples think that it's getting towards evening. There are two different evenings in this particular passage. One, I think, is maybe the mid-afternoon that it's referring to. And the disciples said, it's getting late. Send the people away. Will they send them away empty? That's what they wanted to do. I think it was John Phillips who said, they were looking at the clock and not at the crowd. I thought that was good. They were looking at the clock and not at the crowd. So often in ministry meetings, we're looking at the clock and not at the ministry. Well, that's what they were involved in. They wanted to send the people away hungry, not satisfied. But they were going to see a miracle that would really touch their hearts. For there was a boy there, insignificant boy. He had maybe just started out in the day just to have a picnic, and suddenly he saw a crowd and joined the crowd and followed to where the Lord Jesus was with all of these people. What a miracle it was when his meal, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he must have looked at his little basket and thought to himself, what is this? It's nothing. And yet he was willing to give what he had. Don't be afraid to give what you have to him. Maybe it may seem insignificant to you, but it's something important to him. It's not the disciples' estimate that counts. It's the Lord's estimate on what you do. I'm sure as he grew up, became a parent, and then a grandparent, and the grandchildren would sit around and they would say, tell us some stories of your boyhood. And if they're like any of my grandchildren, they'll say, now wait a minute, tell us the stories about the war and the problems you had during the war. And they would say, Grandpa, tell us a story about that amazing day when you gave those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How many people were satisfied? Well, he said, without exaggeration, I would imagine there maybe was 10,000 there. There might have been maybe 15,000, because there was 5,000 men, and possibly there was maybe even more women and children. But were they all supplied? Oh, yes. And who supplied? Oh, a man called Jesus. My, they would never forget. They would love to hear the story all over again. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he constrains the disciples to go away. I don't know why he did that. I don't know why the word is used, he constrained them. Perhaps it was the fact that they were in Herod's territory. Perhaps it was the fact that John the Baptist had been taken and killed. They might be next. And maybe they were reluctant to leave the Lord Jesus and not to be there with him, but he constrained them to go. And he asked them to cross over to the other side. He didn't promise to them that everything would be plain sailing. He didn't tell them that all would be well, but he just asked them to go and they would meet him at the other side. And when they did that, and after he had satisfied the needs of the crowd, he himself then went away and climbed a mountain and began to intercede on their behalf. I think it's a wonderful picture of the present ministry of our Lord Jesus as our great high priest. Because in the same way as he's up on that mountain and he's looking down, and he sees those disciples going through that storm and going through all the emotions that that storm brought. And he's with them every moment of the journey. He's with them as they use the tremendous energy and strength to try and combat the forces all around them. He's there with them. He's praying on their account. He's maybe there up in the mountaintop praying for hours, because he knows the problems that these people are facing down in the water in the valley. Think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ today. There is a finished work that we all thrill at, and that's his work on the cross. We thank God for that statement that he made, tetelesti, it is finished. What an amazing completed work that was. But there's an unfinished work that he's involved in today. He's acting as our great high priest. And then he sets out towards the disciples, and he does so in a very unique fashion. He walks in the water. Now, they had never seen this amazing experience in their lives. The Saviour walking on water. My margin says they looked and they saw a phantom or an apparition. And when they saw it in the distance, you know their first feeling? It was they wanted to get further and further away from him as possible. And they would row all the harder to get further away from this apparition. And suddenly they hear a voice. It's I. Be not afraid. Is it really the Lord? Is he really coming so near to us? Is he really interested as we pass through the storms of life? Does he really want to draw close to us and draw alongside? Does he really want to help us when we go through trials that we've never faced before? Oh, he does. That's the kind of high priest that we have in heaven today. Wonderful. Peter, of course, being the usual spokesman, he looks at the Lord Jesus, and in modern parlance, he would say, Lord, if it's really you, just bid me come to you. All right, says the Lord, come. Just a word, come. Now, perhaps Peter, at the very beginning, never worked out the logistics of what that entailed. He's in the water. He's walking towards us. I'm in a boat. Between me and the Saviour, there's a stormy sea. But he's asked me to walk towards him on water. Something that no man has ever done before. Tell me, would you have done it? Would you have stepped out of the boat? I can imagine Peter. He gets his first leg over the boat, and the waves come lashing at him. And the boat would be quite high in the water, and the sea would be away down there. Then he gets both legs over the water, over the edge. And he thinks, shall I? And he goes down towards the water. And in amazement, he discovers, I'm walking in water. And he gets his eye on the Lord. And he starts to walk. And then the circumstances that he was in caught up with him. And he looks around at the boisterous waves. And he gets his eye off the Lord. And he begins to sink. Can you identify with that? Are you there with Peter? Some maybe experience that you've never passed through, you're facing. And you look at the circumstances rather than the Lord. and you begin to sink. And suddenly, as he sank, he looks toward the Lord Jesus. A big long prayer wasn't necessary, wasn't even right at this particular point at the moment. He just cried, "Lord, save me!" And that hand that created the universe, that hand in whose hand was the hollow of this, was all the waters, in whose hollow was the waters of the world, all the oceans in his hand. He stretches out that hand and he lifts Peter onto the boat. And he said, "Peter, O thou of little faith." No wonder they worshipped him. There was an experience that they had previously when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the boat. And when that experience was over and the sea was calm, they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" But they've now moved forward. They're learning from this experience. He's outside the boat, and yet he's taken absolute control of the situation, and they see all the truth. "Thou art the Son of God." And through these experiences, they're learning to follow the Lord Jesus. Chapter 17, a different section. The Lord Jesus Christ is with his disciples. Some amazing events had taken place on the previous days. Perhaps a week earlier, Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What an amazing statement that had been. And now the Lord Jesus Christ was with three of the disciples, was up into a high mountain and is transfigured before them. I don't know which mountain it was. Maybe you've discovered which mountain it was, and if you have, then you could tell me at the end of the meeting. It could have been Hermon. That's 9,400 feet. I don't know whether you've ever tried to climb 9,400 feet. I don't know whether you've ever been up at 10,000 feet and tried to walk at that particular point. I would judge the Lord Jesus and the disciples were very, very fit men. For them to walk up the mountain, it could have been one of the other mountains. It could have been Mount Tabor. But it was a mountain that they had to climb. And when they climbed that mountain, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record it. The only person that was there, John, didn't record it. John could have recorded it very clearly because he was there. The Lord Jesus Christ often went to a solitary place to pray, but this was different entirely. He was there on this mountain, and the glory of his humanity was now going to be manifest. That veil was going to be taken off, and he was going to be seen in the resplendence of his glory. His face shone as the sun. Those clothes were radiant. I don't know how you would have felt in such a kind of atmosphere. Well, it says the disciples fell fast asleep. Now, I know people go to sleep in the ministry meeting. I haven't seen any tonight yet. I know people who actually go to sleep at a ministry meeting in an afternoon. But this is a night scene. So no wonder they were tired. They had walked a long journey. They got to the top of the mountain, and all of a sudden they're there and they're fast asleep. But suddenly they're awakened, and when they're awakened to see two other men. There's five people on this particular mountain scene. Seven people, rather. There's two from the past, Moses and Elias. There's three from the present, Peter, James, and John. And there's two that are eternal, the Lord Jesus and the Father. And they're all rearing the mount. And what are they discussing? Peter and Moses and Elijah, they're talking about his decease. Will they say, do the saints in heaven know what's happening on earth? Well, here were two men, and they knew exactly what was going to happen in relation to the Lord Jesus. And immediately, James and John and Peter, they knew who they were. They didn't need any introduction. They knew that they were Peter, they were Moses and Elijah. I remember when I was a teenager, David Craig came to Ayrshire, and he spoke of these three people on that mountain scene. Moses, he said, was the man that formed Israel. Elijah was the man that reformed Israel. And Christ was the man that transformed Israel. I never forgot that. And there they were. And they're speaking of the Saviour's decease. And Peter looks up. And he says to the Lord, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Now, if that was all he had said, that would have been excellent. If he just said, this is marvelous. We've been privileged to see the glory of our Savior. Something that nobody else has seen. We've seen it. And he could have said quite easily and quite rightly, Lord, it's good for us to be here. But then he adds, let's make three tabernacles. And he speaks when he should have been silent. In fact, the other gospel tells us he didn't know what he was saying. He spoke inadvisably with his lips. Who among us has never spoken inadvisably with their lips? I'm sure there are so many who could identify with Peter. And they could say, I bit my tongue. I should never have said that. I should never have done that. He spoke when he should have been silent. And that message came from the lips of heaven itself. This is my beloved son. Hear him. In Ethiopia, we just have calendars. We don't have clocks. And it's good just to think about these things tonight. Then in chapter 26. Chapter 26. The Lord Jesus Christ has been with the disciples in the upper room all night, or for a good part of the night. And then they leave that scene and they move along the road. And on that journey, the Lord Jesus Christ prays to his Father in heaven. And then they pass over Brook Kidron, and with the disciples they move into the Garden of Gethsemane. Originally there had been 12 in the upper room. Judas left and there was 11. He left a number of the disciples at the gate, 8 of them. And he took with him Peter, James, and John. And he took them into the garden. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ praying on the journey. It was a prayer of joy, of love, of peace. They saw him as he lifted up his eyes into heaven. His spirit was already there, although he was still on the earth. He was just looking to that moment when he would be with the Father again. But when he's in the garden, he leaves the three disciples alone and he goes forward a stone's throw. That's how Luke tells us about it. Luke knew all about the meaning of a stone's throw because he had seen them using those stones to put to death Stephen. He knew that that was the symbol of death. And he goes forward and he's in the garden and he's saying to these disciples, "Watch with me." Here was the creator of the universe. Here was God with us. Here was the Lord of glory, the omnipotent Savior. And he wants his disciples to be with him, to pray with him, and to watch with him. And as he goes forward, he's not now lifting up his eyes, looking into heaven. He's prostrate on the ground. And there's agony, there's anguish, and there's sorrow filling his mind. He is totally aware of what the remaining part of that day would bring. Crucifixion, that experience in Gabbatha and Golgotha. He knew all of that. No wonder his sweat were blood-like drops falling to the ground. And in it all, he wanted his disciples to be with him in prayer. I tell you, when saints say, "We're praying for you," it's not a glib statement, you know. We have known of the tremendous support of the saints in prayer, not only in the United Kingdom, but in Ethiopia and in other parts of the world. People have been praying for us. We cannot go it alone. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. We've had a long list of people that we pray for every day. I do hope you have a prayer list. I do hope you lift up the name of Helen Taylor in your prayers. We do every day. I do hope you remember so many of God's people who are suffering and poor physically, some mentally. I do hope you remember them in prayer. Oh, people saying we pray for you, that's not a glib statement. That's a realization that we are in fellowship with you. We're standing beside you. We're with you. No wonder the Lord Jesus, when he came back from that stone's throw, he had to look at the disciples. And I'm sure with tears in his eyes, he could say, "Peter, could you not watch with him 1 hour?" I'm not asking you to pray all night. Could you not just watch 1 hour? I wonder if we've lost this fellow feeling for our saints. I wonder if we've lost this ministry of fellowship when one member suffers, we all suffer. I wonder if when people are going through trials and difficulties and problems, that we're with them in prayer and supporting them and being beside them in prayer. Oh, how sad the Lord Jesus Christ must have felt. The inner circle. Judas had forsaken him. The 7 disciples were at the gate. The 8 disciples were at the gate. He had these 3 trusted men that he depended on, the inner circle, but even they had let him down. No wonder he says, "Could you not watch 1 hour?" We cannot go it alone. We owe so much to each other. I trust, beloved, as we've looked at these important truths from Scripture, and as you look at the others yourselves, I've given you the bones and you can fill in the details yourselves. Sinking instead of stepping. Oh, how important it is just to rest upon His word and act on it. Speaking instead of being silent, that we do not use our lips inadvisedly. Sleeping instead of supplicating. I trust that we're there when saints do suffer and we can tell them we're with you. We're all the way at your side, praying on your behalf. But Peter was not a man that just learned lessons. He passed them on to others. Sinking instead of stepping. Oh, he says in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, who are kept by the power of God. I remember what that meant to me. I remember that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer in John 17 actually happened to me. He did say to the Father, "I have kept him while I've been in this world." Ah, I was kept. And he says, we are kept. By what? By the power of God. Speaking instead of being silent, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "If any man speaks, do it as the oracle of God or the declaration of God." How important that is. Peter saying as he writes his letter, "I learned that night. I spoke unadvisedly with my lips. I've learned a lesson." Silent when we should be speaking. Peter says, "Be sober. Watch unto prayer. Be vigilant. For your adversary," and he knew the adversary was just around the corner, "the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Oh, beloved, Peter did follow to learn. He learned to follow. He appreciated being a disciple of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ did leave us instructions. Go, make disciples. Not see converts saved. Not increase the number in your assembly, but make disciples. How important that ministry is today. And I trust that we are seeking to do that in our individual assemblies as well. So let's pray.